So this is our very cold morning for worship, but we're glad you are here. Good to see everybody. And at this time, we will start with our invitation to worship. We declare that we love you. We pray that you would reveal this great love to us all today as we gather to worship. Lead us by your Spirit to praise you. Okay, please join me in our unison opening prayer. As we gather here in the harbor of your safety, we thank you for fellowship and family. We ask that you strengthen us, restore us, and inspire us with your love. Lord, you fill us with your peace so that as we journey onwards, we would pour out your love and grace to others. We ask that our souls would catch the wind of your Spirit, so that we would take your promises to all the earth. Amen.
Good morning again. If you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So before we get started today, if at any time you can't hear me, if you would just do this, that would be helpful to me, and I'll try to raise my voice. I don't want to scream at you, but on the other hand, I do want you to be able to hear as well. So again, if you're having trouble with that, just point a finger up, and I'll try to keep an eye on that. And if not, just scream, "Hey, you." That works too. So today, we are working on a series that's centered around our membership vows, and we're reminding ourselves of the covenant that we make with God, our church, and each other when we become members of any United Methodist Church. And overall, we promise that we will support our church with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. So today, we are going to take a look at prayer. Now, I wonder how many of you were taught to pray as children? Yeah, just about all of you. So what were the first prayers that you learned? There we go. We're going to talk about it. Yeah. For me, it was, "Bless us, O Lord, for these are gifts for which we are about to receive from thy bounty to Christ our Lord. Amen." And the bedtime prayer that you mentioned, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And if my sister and I were sometimes being silly and really wanted to aggravate my mother, we would end it with saying, "If I should die before I wake, just tell him I died of a bellyache." And then there's always what I call the John Groves prayer. Now, I can't quote him exactly, but it goes something like this: "So far to get God, I've done all right today. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, over-selfish, over-indulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and I'm going to need a whole lot of help after that." I think it's safe to say that most of us somewhere along the line have learned the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. which is based on today's text found in Luke, which I need to read for you now. When you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words as the Gentiles do. They think by saying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we always forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. A second time, Jesus went away and prayed, My Father, if it's not possible that this cup be taken away unless I drink it, then let it be what you want. This ends the reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. So when we recite that Lord's Prayer, if you pause to think about it, our worship service includes many, many different prayers every Sunday. What are some of the prayers that we pray every Sunday? We have an opening prayer. We have prayers of the people, or what we call joys and concern. Again, the Lord's Prayer, sometimes silent prayer. The offertory prayer, and other prayers on any given occasion, such as when we have baptisms or weddings or funerals or the Lord's Supper. So prayer is a really important part of our worship service. And from this perspective, prayer is one of the ways in which we come before God and a means by which we worship God. And our worship, or our adoration of God, is an important aspect of our spiritual formation as the people of God. Now, John Wesley called prayer the grand means of drawing near to God, the breath of our spiritual life. Wesley saw prayer not as something that we do, but as a way of life. It was the way that we become, and it was a way that we were formed as spiritual beings. In fact, Wesley would say, God does not call us to have a devotional time. God calls us to develop a devotional life. In Paul's words, we are to pray without ceasing. So that, as Wesley notes, our hearts are ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. Now, that kind of came up this week, this idea of what does it mean to constantly pray to God. And basically it means, you know, throughout the day, we take those moments and we pause to pray. As one person in a weekly small group discussion said, well, this could be as much as hearing an ambulance siren and just pausing to pray for those who need assistance and for those who are en route to assist. At other times, perhaps it's just a simple moment to stop and give thanks to God. The other day, as I was working at home and looking out my office window and the snow is falling, I just paused for a minute and gave thanks to God for that beautiful snow that was falling. I know that later it probably creates a mess and makes me have to wash my car, but it's beautiful when it falls. And I am thankful for such an opportunity to be blessed by that beauty. So there are many ways which we can pause and pray, and it is this way that we go throughout each day with a constant awareness of God's presence, God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, that God is present with us in the world today, and to live in a context of gratitude toward God. So from this perspective, our vow to support our church with our prayers is a vow that we will daily seek to draw near to God. Now, one of my favorite hymns is Near to the Heart of God. How many of you are familiar with that hymn? And paraphrase some of those words is, there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, a place of comfort sweet, where we our Savior meet, a place of full release, where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Hold us who wait before you near to the heart of God for the Christian. Prayer is the way we draw near to God, are in relationship with God, and come before God, and in truth are often blessed by God. Some of the greatest blessings I've received have come during times of prayer. Sometimes it's during those times that I just feel the profound, overwhelming presence of God. And what a blessing to feel the presence of God, or to feel that God is with you. So this vow of prayer is more relational than it is functional, and it's more transformational than it is uneventful. Henry Knight, in the book 8 Life Enriching Practices of United Methodist, notes, prayer is designed to bring us close to God so that through relationship we might increasingly reflect God's love in our own lives. Prayer played an important role in Jesus' life, and throughout the Gospels we can see the importance that Jesus placed on prayer in his ministry. We see examples that when Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, performed miracles, and even in his last days here on earth. More than once in the Gospels, we note that Jesus would go off alone to pray. He crossed lakes just to spend time in prayer, and frequently take time away with the disciples for the purposes of praying with them. In fact, prayer was Jesus' spiritual food and the sustenance for his daily ministry. Prayer was Jesus' daily food, and it was what sustained him in his ministry. What sustains you as you minister to the world? Because I'm not the only one that does that. Each and every one of you do that. Sue Nelson Kibbe notes that prayer was Jesus' recipe for handling challenges, decisions, timing, relationships, and unexpected opportunities. How many of you use prayer at such times? And then, more important than daily nourishing Jesus' physical body with food, prayer, she says, was Jesus' daily and moment-by-moment supernatural nourishment. The truth is, when one is paying attention to Jesus' overall ministry here on earth, it becomes quickly apparent that he began and ended his earthly ministry in prayer. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we find Jesus in the wilderness where he fasted and prayed for 40 days while facing great temptation. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, we find Jesus in the garden during the last days before crucifixion, praying, "My Father, if it's not possible that this cup be taken away unless I drink it, then let it be what you want." So we might say that prayer was a basic ingredient of Jesus' ministry. It was Jesus' ministry action plan, and it undergirded everything that Jesus did. The truth is, there's nothing more basic to our living and our spiritual formation, or as disciples, or the ministries and mission of any local church, then undergirding all that we do in daily prayer. You know, it makes a difference when we're ready to do a ministry or launch a ministry or engage with the community or do something, that we spend time praying about that. I know they're starting to gear up for camp. There's folks praying for camp right now. And that doesn't take place until later. But they're praying now for our camps and for our staff. And they're being undergirded by prayer, and I think that makes a difference. And you know, without prayer, our spiritual lives, they flounder. They wither, they decay, eventually they die, and the same holds true for our churches. When we are no longer praying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," we're no longer seeking the divine things or God's guidance for our lives, our mission, our ministry, but instead we are relying on our own human resources to get us through and to make good on the church, and we're relying on our own human devices. And when we do that, we are no longer seeking to be in a committed relationship with God. And we're no longer seeking God's guidance in what we do. So think about that. I mean, what happens in our relationships when we don't talk to one another? If we don't spend time together, what happens? When we stop paying attention to the needs of those around us or those we love, doesn't that make a difference in our relationships? Don't they kind of start to wither and die, and they spread apart? And all of a sudden, we're living together, or we're existing together, but we've missed loving. And our relationships become stagnant and perfunctory and often littered with misunderstanding, and eventually sometimes even fall apart. And that's what happens not only to our relationships, but our relationship with God if we're not praying. So we kind of have to pay attention to and nurture our human relationships, and so too we must pay attention and nurture our relationship with God. You know, in today's text from the book of Matthew, Jesus is teaching the disciples on prayer, but he's also teaching them a prayer that models a relationship with God. Luke tells us that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." And it has often been said that the prayer that Jesus teaches is best thought of as a model for prayer, or a guide by which we pray. But notice, if you will, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus did not do a prayer seminar. He did not lay out 10 different ways to pray. He did not give a scriptural basis for prayer, or even to do any of that. He didn't teach them techniques. He taught them by praying. I have learned sometimes more about prayer than I have any book or seminar that taught me about intercessory prayer and this kind of prayer and that kind of prayer and all the different kinds of prayer. That's nice stuff to know. And I'm not saying it's not important to know. But I've learned more about prayer from people who can really pray than I have from books on prayer. And one of the things that Jesus said is, when you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words, as the Gentiles do. They think that by saying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like that, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. So what is being addressed is not so much, as some would suggest, that we should not recite formal prayers, such as the Lord's Prayer, but that we should do so, that we should not pray those prayers without giving any real thought to the meaning of what is being prayed. We're praying in such a way that our hearts and our minds aren't engaged in the words that we're praying. Because when we do, our words become words that are simply repeated thoughtlessly. How many times do you think about the words to the Lord's Prayer when you pray it? Or do we just say it? Do we take time when we say that prayer to internalize and chew on the words that we pray? Or are we just reciting it in a routine sort of way? Well, because we know what to say. I love to confuse people, as you know. I have sometimes, there's a really cool rendition of the Lord's Prayer in our hymnal, and it is not the traditional rendition of how we sing the Lord's Prayer. It is more of an Indian version, and I love it. And occasionally, I'll use it in Sunday morning, and I'll walk out, and people will say, "What did you do to the Lord's Prayer?" I didn't do anything to it. We simply sang it in a way that I know you heard it because I heard you comment about it. And so then you have to kind of think about it. Nevertheless, this how not to pray, after this how not to pray lesson, Jesus goes on to teach the disciples that when you pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. We recognize Jesus' holiness. We ask God to bring God's kingdom, that it will be done on earth. Yes, we ask for our bread today. We ask that we are forgiven. And we ask that we aren't led into temptation, but to lead us in such a way that we are not tempted. In short, that prayer models for us to recognize to whom to pray, who it is that answers prayer, and what to pray for. So Jesus tells the disciples that God would bring your kingdom so your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus follows that prayer up with four requests to speak to our basic needs: our daily bread, our need for mutual forgiveness, that God would not bring Jesus' disciples into situations that were too difficult, that their faith would falter, and that God would deliver the disciples from exactly that kind of a situation. Sounds easy. And it's easy to pray for our daily bread. We all want food and the physical sustenance that we need to survive. We understand our need for forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard, but we get it. And we understand the need to be forgiven. And it's not all that hard to ask that we wouldn't find ourselves in tempting situations that might cause us to question or falter in our faith. That's pretty easy to do. But what about the part that says, "Bring in your kingdom come so that your will be done"? The truth is, in any situation, that is the hardest prayer to pray. Because it requires us to totally abandon our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our souls to God. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we got no idea what Jesus is going to do. We got no idea how that is going to get answered. Because it's just an open-ended prayer that says, "Do what you will, God." And yet, this is the prayer the church needs to pray, and that we need to pray each day in our daily lives, because it is this prayer and verse that requires us to open our hearts to God's desires, put aside our personal agendas, and ask God to fill us with God's presence and preferences for our lives and the life of the church, and show us what's new and next. The problem is, when we pray that verse with an openness to God, we don't have any idea how that's going to get answered. And our hearts and minds have to be able to lay aside our fears and become open and accepting enough to act upon whatever it is God reveals to us. You know, I prayed for a long time for God to show me what I was supposed to do. And God called me in the ministry, and I said, no. That's not what I was praying for. You see, we know what we want a lot of times when we go to prayer and even say, "Thy will be done." We know what we want the answers to be. We've got our list. We filled in the blanks. We predetermined already what's best for someone else's lives or our lives or those we pray for. And oh my goodness, we all know what's better for the church. But when we pray, "Thy will be done," we don't get to do that. We just have to be open to whatever God gives us. And I venture to guess that there's not a person here that doesn't have an idea of what is best for our lives, someone else's life, or the church or its ministries. Because that's normal. That's normal. And yet God says we got to lay that aside and let God be the director. And the question is, are we able and willing to pray, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." To let go and to let God. Are we willing to accept and live into God's plan for us and follow God's way when God's plans and purposes are revealed to us? When such answers aren't what we expected or even seem foolish, sometimes stupid and unattainable. But didn't Paul say something about being fools for Christ? When was the last time God called you to do something that was really sounded foolish, and you stepped out on a limb and said, "Okay, I'll be a fool for Christ"? And what do we do when answers aren't what we expected or different from our desired outcome? Because that is when things get really dicey. Sue Nielsen Kibbe, if you can't tell, I like her, commented on this verse, and she notes that the Greek verb Jesus utilized in this phrase, "your will be done," means to pray that God's will for us would come into existence, to break through or emerge in history, or for miracles to come to pass. Wow. We are praying then for God to break in to our lives, into our situation, into our world, into our church, and make something happen. You see, Jesus was disciples to add a prayer that invited God to break through into their current reality with new possibilities. I don't know how many, and you sat in the same meetings, you know, we're trying to figure out what do we do, and well, you know, 20 years ago we did this and that worked. Sometimes I think we're better served, not that we can't learn from the past, but sometimes I think we're better served by saying, "God, what are the new possibilities? Help us see the new possibilities on your horizon." When Jesus taught them to ask that prayer, asking God to break through miraculously anew, the disciples and they began to look expectantly for God to do things in and through them in ways that they had never imagined on their own and couldn't accomplish on their own. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives a whole lot of meaning, if not new meaning, to that verse. Because this verse, this one verse prayer, is a prayer of invitation. It is an invitation for God to be in relationship with us and to break our hearts open to the word that God has for us. And this is a prayer that changes us, the world, the church, and each other. It says, "Thy will be done." And as such, it is a prayer of total abandonment to God for the purposes of God. Remember Jesus' final prayer? "My Father, if it's not possible that this cup be taken away unless I drink it, then let it be what you want." Some translation says, "Your will be done." You see, adding that prayer to our already existing prayer habits is what makes way for the inbreaking of God. So the vow to uphold our church with our prayers then means that we're willing to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." and then remain open to and act upon thy will be done, allowing God through the power of the Holy Spirit to break into whatever current reality it is that we see and mold us into who we are called to be according to God's divine desires, because God wants to bless us. And it is in this way that our vow becomes a way of prayer, that as Kibbe says, we go from snacking on prayer to feasting on prayer. Because when we feast on prayer, we change the world. This then is the type of prayer that changes everything. Your will be done. Because you know, when Jesus prays those words on his last night here on earth, it led him to the cross. Yet that very prayer is the prayer that changed the world and brought salvation to all of humankind. We vow to pray because prayer brings us into a relationship with God and opens the door for God's will to be done in and through us. From here, may the grace and the love and the peace and hope of Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.